It's our second session here in session eight. Session seven, we looked at just Daniel 9, verse 24, the six glorious promises. But here we're going to get the overview of the entire prophecy that Gabriel gave. Now, this is an hour where the planet is in so much confusion about where things are going. Gabriel tells us by the Holy Spirit where the nations are headed. There's going to be great pressures, but only in a temporary way, and great victories, and those victories will come eventually, and they will last forever. Gabriel gives us a reliable testimony of what's coming. So we can see these things beginning to emerge in just seed form right now. Let's look at a quick review. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, we looked at this in our last session, the entire hour on it. Gabriel said to Daniel, 70 weeks, verse 24, Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks have been determined by God in terms of his purpose for your people, the Jewish people, and for your city, the holy city, Jerusalem. It's interesting because at the hour when he was saying this, Jerusalem didn't have a lot of holiness going on in it when Gabriel declared it the holy city. Then he lays out six different promises. Now, these promises are for Jerusalem, the Jewish people, but they will end up spreading out and affecting the whole earth forever. So they begin in Jerusalem with a man in a city on a throne. But they spread out to fill the whole earth with his glory and fullness, and it goes on forever. But Gabriel talked about a 70-week plan. And we look at this last session, 70 weeks speaks of 490 years. This would be a plan that God had in order to bring Israel's national salvation, number one, but number two, to bring their worldwide leadership in the things of the kingdom. Two things are before us here. Their national salvation, but also being prepared and equipped for their worldwide leadership role. The six promises to finish the transgression, number one. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in a whole new world order of righteousness that will last forever. Number five, to seal up or to guarantee the fulfillment of every vision and every prophetic word that God ever said by the Spirit. Number six, to anoint the most holy. And when we look carefully, the most holy is a man, and the most holy is a place, the temple in Jerusalem in the age to come. Now in verse 24, when he said there's 70 weeks, this is can be a little confusing for us today, but it doesn't have to be. In ancient Israel, a week meant one of two things. It either meant 7 days or 7 years. It's that simple. When somebody said, hey, I'll see you in a week, you said, wait, you mean 7 days or 7 years? It's very normal language is the idea. This is not cryptic or mystical. There's nothing. It's just the term they used in the ancient world. Now, this prophecy from Gabriel is talking about a week of years, not a week of days. 70 units of 7 years. And the plan for national salvation for Israel and prepare them for worldwide leadership and then for the glory of God to set the setting for the glory of God to fill the whole earth in the full dimension. Now, the glory of God is going across the earth right now in part, but we're talking about in the full measure. Paragraph B, we look at the six promises. Number one, again, our last session, we looked at this, each one of them for a few minutes each, to finish the transgression, that's the national rebellion against God in the nation of Israel, the rebellion, the transgression, to make an end of sins, this is plural sins, speaking of individual sins, to make reconciliation, to undo all the negative effects of sin in the culture, in the earth, in the nations. Number four, to bring a new world order of righteousness that will be expressed in all the governmental social structures forever. Number five, to seal up or bring the fulfillment of every true prophetic word. And then to anoint the most holy. The most holy is a man, and the most holy is a place. It's the Holy of Holies, where the throne of Jesus will be in the Jerusalem, in the temple in Jerusalem. Paragraph C, now just to remind you that Gabriel's focus was on Jerusalem. He said, this is about the holy city. Here's the point. And this is all by reminding us of the last session. End time prophecy in the Bible, biblical end time prophecy, is Jerusalem centric, meaning times and distances, directions, events are connected to what happens in the city of Jerusalem, because that's the city of the great king. And the whole of God's purposes and Jesus' throne and leadership in that city, the planet is connected to what happens in that city. So one view that's promoted, which I think is believable, it's convincing, is that God's prophetic calendar, it's going to go over 70 weeks. But remember, a week is 7 years. So 70 times 7 years. God has a 490-year plan. Now, the part you have to understand is that prophetic calendar unfolds. But there's times when there's a pause in the calendar. And the theory that I've heard that I think is believable, it's the best that I can see when I put measure scripture with scripture, the prophetic calendar only unfolds when Israel's in the land, they have jurisdiction or authority over the city of Jerusalem, and they have the temple is functioning, a functioning temple. When those three things are in place, the pause button is taken off and the 490 years unfolds. When they're out of the land, which 2,000 years ago, 70 AD, 2,000 years ago, they were kicked out of the land, the pause button is on. There's only 7 years to go in this 490-year plan. And when Jerusalem is in the land, 1948, they're in the land. When Jerusalem take control of the city of Jerusalem, 1967, and when they have a functioning temple, the pause button goes off and the final 7 years unfold. The final week or the final period of 7 years. Now, if all that's new to you, I encourage you just to take these simple little notes and just kind of review them, look at them later, and get familiar with the ideas. It's actually quite easy to follow once you're familiar with a couple, two or three ideas. Then it just kind of all connects. Top of page two. So here's this glorious, Gabriel giving a prophecy about the Messiah. This is the first prophecy of Gabriel about the Messiah directly in the Bible. Wow, this is amazing. Daniel 9, verse 24 to 27 is the only passage, catch this, that puts the first and the second coming together in that one passage, and his death, and the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple, and the destruction of Jerusalem in the temple, then the temple again in the great tribulation, then the emergence of the Antichrist and his abominations, and the destruction of the Antichrist. All of those components are in four verses. And the ultimate victory of the people of God forever. All of them are so precise. Gabriel, he laid it out there phrase by phrase, and he says, if you want to know more, ask the Holy Spirit and open your Bible, and it will come together. Well, let's look at verse 25, 26, and 27. There's all of these concepts come together in these three short verses. He starts off, verse 25, very positive, because remember, Israel is in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. They're still in the prison. The work camps, the prison camps. They've been in prison for 70 years as a nation. Gabriel appears. He says, Got good news. Verse 25 is really good. Daniel is working in Iraq in Babylon. The angel Gabriel says, good news. From the going of the command to restore Jerusalem, Daniel's going, good, Jerusalem's going to be restored. That's what Daniel was praying about here in Daniel 9, the restoration of Jerusalem. He goes, yes, it will be restored. Yes, yes. Daniel could say, I got my answer. He says, well, it's more than that. There's going to be a command from a Persian king. And when he gives that command, you can count the years. It's actually 483 years. The Messiah will come to Jerusalem. Daniel's saying the Messiah. He goes, yeah, the Messiah is going to personally come and guarantee those six promises that we just looked at very briefly in verse 24. But he goes, pay attention, Daniel. First, there will be 77 weeks, which is a period of 49 years, because remember, a week is 7 years. Then something big is going to happen after 49 years. When that big thing happens, then there's going to be 434 more years, 62 weeks after that. And after that happens, the Messiah is going to come to Jerusalem. I mean, this is straight from Gabriel. Daniel's feeling wonderful. Jerusalem's restored. The Messiah's coming. We even have the timing of it. That's why Israel was in such, one of the reasons they were in big trouble when they killed the Messiah. Because they had it from Gabriel, the precise timing he would enter Jerusalem, and he did, came in that precise timing. And the Jewish scholars knew this passage. And they still betrayed Jesus. Well, verse 26 is one of the most tragic verses in the Bible related to Israel. I mean, Daniel's excited. Jerusalem's restored, verse 25. Messiah's coming. We even know when. We know the year. Yes. Verse 26. Well, after that 483 years, the 7 years plus the 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be killed. Killed? You can't kill the Messiah. I mean, Daniel saw the Son of Man back in Daniel 7 on the clouds, and all the nations are given to him. You can't kill the Messiah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he's going to be killed. What? And the people of the prince who is to come, that's the description of the Antichrist, they will destroy the city. Destroy it? Wait, in verse 25, he said the city is going to be restored. He says, yeah, but in verse 26, you're going to kill the people. The Messiah is going to be killed in Jerusalem, and the city's going to be burned again. Like, I mean, this is like unthinkably tragic. I mean, Daniel's in his mid-80s. He's almost, I mean, could say, I don't even want to know this. Sure, he didn't say that, but verse 27. Then, because remember, when the city's destroyed, the temple's burned, the prophetic calendar is now on pause. And 2,000 years go by. Israel's out of the land. They don't have the city of Jerusalem, and they don't have a functioning temple. Then suddenly, verse 27, it's 2,000 years later. Now, nobody knew that back then, how many years it would be. Then suddenly Israel becomes a nation. Whoa, after 2,000 years, that's big. Suddenly they have control of the city of Jerusalem, or at least a significant part of it. Right now they're working on reestablishing the temple, and when that happens, the pause button on the prophetic calendar is going to be taken off. He said, then there's a man. It's the Antichrist we know now, comparing scripture with scripture. He's going to confirm a covenant. He's going to confirm a covenant with many. Now this many, he's going to confirm a covenant with Israel and many Gentile nations. How many nations? We don't know. And that covenant is going to last that entire week, that final 7 year period. Now when, you won't get it just at a quick reading right here, but you'll get it when you read all the prophecies of Daniel together. In that covenant, essential, central to that covenant is that this man, which we know to be the Antichrist, he's going to be the one engineering the covenant, establishing it. Part of the deal for Israel is they get to build the temple and start the sacrifices of Moses back in the temple. That's part of the covenant. Israel says, okay, we get Jerusalem, we get to have the temple, or we get a part of Jerusalem or something, and we get the sacrifices, yes. But what happens in the middle of that week, in the middle of that 7-year period, 3.5 years into it, this man shall put an end to the sacrifices, which means he's going to break the deal. He's going to violate the promise, because Israel's central point, the most sacred thing to them, was getting those sacrifices going in the temple. And they're going to have it, but in the middle of that 7-year period, the middle of that week, he breaks the covenant. He goes, no more Jewish sacrifices. You have to worship me or I'll kill you. When he puts an end to those Jewish sacrifices, we know it's called the abomination of desolation. We looked at that a few sessions ago. He says, away with all of the Jewish rituals. And he takes his place in the Holy of Holies. He goes, I'm God and the earth will worship me. Gabriel says, on the wings of that abomination, in the great measure and the fruit of that abominable deed that this man does, makes the nations worship him as God, or he tries to destroy them. This man who makes desolate, that's a title for the Antichrist, the one who makes desolate. Now, this is positive here. Gabriel says, Daniel, make it clear, that man's going to utterly be consumed by the judgment of God. He won't win at the end. He won't have an ultimate victory. He'll have a temporary success. But there's a consummation. There's a fullness of judgment already determined in the heart of God. The revelation for God is already determined. This man will be utterly consumed by the judgment of God. Now, the implication is when this man, when the Antichrist is utterly consumed by the judgment of God, that and Jesus returns, that is when Satan is thrown into prison, demons are all driven off the planet. When that man is utterly consumed and Satan is in prison, the demons are cleansed off the planet, that's the unfolding of dynamic events where sin and Satan are driven off the planet. That's all involved in the full consummation. Because the consummation or the fullness of the judgment against him is also against his leader, Satan himself. Satan is thrown in prison. That's part of the fullness of judgment that God the Father has determined. Well, paragraph B. When you read the prophecy carefully, and again, if this is your first time through it, you might say, I don't have all those dates yet, but I think you take 15 minutes, you'll get the 4 or 5 key dates down. It's not really confusing, but paragraph B, I really want you to highlight this and notice this. There's a 70-week plan, which remember, a week means 7 years. There's a 490-year plan. Gabriel divided it into 3 parts. First, there's 7 weeks, 49 years. Something big happens. Then there's 62 more weeks, 434 years. Then something else big happens. Then there's a 2,000-year pause, and then the last 7 years of natural history. Each date, each one of the, after the 7 weeks and after the 62 weeks, in addition to the 7, there are significant events that occur. Jerusalem restored, the Messiah comes, the Messiah is killed, Jerusalem is destroyed, the Antichrist makes a covenant, he desolates the nations, he gets destroyed. Those are the events that are by God determined to fit into those 3 time frames. Again, just read it, get familiar a little bit with three or four of these dates, and the puzzle will come together. I have a chronology of events, a chart, which you could follow. It's on our website. So you can go there and get it and look at it, and it lays out all these events, the 7 weeks, the 62 weeks, and then the final week. Now, the surprising, paragraph C, the surprising part of this plan, that it must have just absolutely shocked Daniel. Again, he's a prophet in his 80s. The Messiah's coming. Yeah, I know, Gabriel. I saw that back in Daniel 7 a few years ago. The Messiah's going to be killed. That was so shocking. And the Jerusalem that's restored is going to be torn down again. Paragraph E. I lay it all out, just a 1, 2, 3, 4, so you can get it. Number one, first, Gabriel says, he starts off with ultimate victory. Those six glorious promises, righteousness established on the earth, all sin is forgiven and removed. Gabriel says, let me get your faith built up first, Daniel. Ultimate victory is eternal and total. So Daniel's already relaxed and excited. Then number two, Jerusalem's restored. The temple's restored. Oh, man, things are going good. Verse 24 and 25, it couldn't be better. Number three, the most terrible. The Messiah's killed. The city's destroyed. 2,000-year pause. Number four, the Antichrist rises up. Desolation, but it's only a temporary success. He is ultimately, actually quickly destroyed. Only 3.5 years where he's in world power. Top of page three. So let's just look at this again. We're just kind of going over the facts again. We're going to cover them 2 or 3 times. Starts off, verse 25, the really good verse, the wow verse. Verse 28, know this. Remember, this is Gabriel talking. Know this, Daniel, and all the people of God afterwards. Know this. That from the going forth of the king's command, because it's a royal command, because only the ultimate king, the ultimate power could give this command. Nobody else would have the authority to. It's a Persian king. Verse 25, know this, understand it, from the going forth of that command. The command is, whenever that command is given, that's when the timing is clear. The Messiah is going to appear 483 years after that command. That command was given in 458 BC. I've got all the dates right here. Know this and understand that from the going forth of the command to build Jerusalem, the Messiah will come. Know that. He goes, let me say it again. There will be 7 weeks, 49 years, and there will be 62 weeks. He goes, and understand this. Here's the key confirming event to look for. The street, or the Hebrew word is the open square, the plaza, the main street of Jerusalem, will be fully functioning again and the wall will be up. Now, this is interesting. He goes, but even in troublesome times. I mean, you would think, verse 25, Jerusalem is restored. The Messiah is coming. The open square of Jerusalem is reestablished. The wall of protection is built. Wow. Gabriel says, but don't miss it. There'll be conflicts, enemies, setbacks, trouble. It won't come easy. It will come, but there will be a war. There will be trouble. And beloved, that's what confuses a lot of folks when we see the promises of God. I mean, the church restored. The glory of the Messiah made known in the nations. Wow. The street built, the walls up. Yes. But there'll be trouble every single step of the way. What? In the name of Jesus, I bind that verse. Well, you can't bind The word of Gabriel. That's just an interesting thing to remember. That when God is restoring and the Messiah is being revealed, there's still trouble. Paragraph B. He tells Gabriel. No, Gabriel's talking. He tells Daniel, Daniel, no one understands this. In other words, he's saying, study this vision, Daniel. Study it. Don't just hear it once. Put time on it. That's what you're doing right now on Friday nights. You're studying and knowing the details. You think, well, Lord, if you want to make them clear, why don't you just say, 1, 2, 3, 4, and the Lord says, no, they're clear with the Holy Spirit and an open Bible and the testimony of Bible teachers through the generations. It all come together. But you got to be hungry for it. You got to go after it. It's interesting that Gabriel told Daniel, study this thing. That's what he's saying here. 500 years later, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, he goes, know the prophecies of Daniel. Jesus agreed with Gabriel. He said, know the prophecies of Daniel. Remember what he said. Understand the abomination of desolation from the prophet Daniel. Understand the Daniel storyline. Paragraph B. Here's the key confirmation they were to look for. There's a time coming. It was 49 years after Daniel. I mean, after the command of Artaxerxes. He says the street will be built. That's what you want to look for. That's the key timing indicator. The open square and the wall around Jerusalem would be established. When you see that, you know, just count down the road and the Messiah will be there. From that command of that Persian king, 483 years later, the Messiah will come into Jerusalem. Paragraph E. So Gabriel distinguishes the first 7 weeks from the following 62 weeks. That's a strategic distinction. The implication is clear. There's going to be something significant after 49 years. Pay attention to it because it's going to confirm this prophecy as it unfolds. Paragraph G. He says, you know, again, if this is your first time tonight and you don't know this prophecy, you might have to read over this a little bit, but don't be intimidated because the information is not so hard to get a hold of, really. It's really 3 or 4 dates. You get them lined up, you go, okay, good. I can put the storyline together then. It's pretty easy. He goes, the Messiah is going to come. Now, most of scholarship, biblical scholarship, testifies that Jesus was born 4 BC. He wasn't born 0 or whatever it is, you know, 1 AD. And he wasn't born on December 25th. I know I just broke your heart. I don't know when he was born, but I seriously doubt it was December 25th. Most scholars agree that Jesus was born about 4 BC, and therefore he came into Jerusalem 26-27 AD. 3 years, 3.5 years later is 30 AD. Not everybody agrees with that, but the vast majority of conservative scholarship would say, yeah, that's an arguable position that is very common. Paragraph H. This is the key piece of information to determine when the Messiah would come. This is what the rabbis in Jesus' day, they knew this. They looked at him. They knew it was 26-27 AD. They knew it was 483 years after the command of the Persian king to rebuild the city. They knew it. And they looked at him and go, nah, it's not Jesus. That's not the guy. I mean, he's raising the dead, walking on water, casting out devils, raising paralytics, but he's not the guy. Well, they could have said, you know, If you don't like verse 25 of Daniel 9, what we just looked at, go to verse 26. They kill the Messiah. Don't be the people who kill him. And I'm not pointing out my point isn't that the Jewish leaders killed Jesus. I mean, the Jews, the Gentiles, they all together participated. But what I'm pointing out is the accuracy of this detail. The letter I. Gabriel made it clear, a Gentile king would give a decree to build Jerusalem. I mean, what's the chances of a Persian, an Iranian king commanding Jerusalem to be built? I mean, that's like a really hard one. I mean, when's the last time a Persian, an Iranian king wanted to build Jerusalem in the temple? And again, God held Israel accountable because Gabriel described it and gave the timing of it. Paragraph J, now in history, there were four Persian commands. So the question is, which is the command for which 483 years later the Messiah comes? There's four commands. Top of page 4. Artaxerxes gave a decree in 458 B.C. You count 483 years, 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. It brings you to the spring of 26 or 27 A.D. Again, there's different calendars that are a few months different from one another. In my opinion, this is the most convincing date because that's very arguably when Jesus entered Jerusalem and began his ministry. You take 483 years and add them to those other Persian decrees. It doesn't line up with the historical facts of when Jesus came to Jerusalem. Now, I have several more pages of information on the website, because I didn't want to make these notes so long, so I have more extensive notes breaking it down for you. If you're one of those that are taking what Gabriel said to Daniel, he said, Daniel, know and understand this. Why? Look at that. I go, well, if Daniel was supposed to know and understand it 2,500 years ago, this might unfold in my generation. How much more should we understand and know this? It may not happen in your life, but it really might. I think it's believable that it will happen in the lifespan of people on the earth today, right now. Again, as I say every time, it's not a prophecy, but it's things are escalating so rapidly. I may see it in my life. I don't know. But my grandchildren may see it in theirs or their children. I don't know. But I know one thing. Things are speeding up very rapidly. And Gabriel told Daniel, you want to know this. That was 2,500 years ago. How much more today do we want to take time to understand this? So again, on the website, I give quite a bit more detail on these Persian decrees. But the one in 458 B.C., I'm convinced, is the right one. Okay, Roman numeral 4. Verse 26, the shocking, tragic verse. I mean, the verse like, no! The devastating prophecy from the lips of Gabriel. The Messiah will be cut off, an idiom for killed. He'll be killed. This is Gabriel prophesying about his beloved Jesus. Must have brought great joy to Gabriel when he visited John the Baptist's father and he visited Jesus' mother. When Gabriel came and said, whoa, I'd rather have this assignment than that other one. When he came and talked about the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. Anyway, verse 26, the tragic, shocking verse. After the 70 weeks plus the 62 weeks is the idea, the Messiah will be cut off. But he goes, he won't be guilty of any crimes. He won't have done anything wrong. It'll be a substitutionary death. He's dying in the court of God for the benefit of others. Not dying for himself. There was nothing he was guilty of. This was an interesting phrase. Isaiah, 150 years earlier, talked about that he would, by his stripes, we would be healed. That's 150 years earlier. Isaiah talked about the Messiah being killed. He didn't call him the Messiah. He called him the servant of the Lord. But here, Gabriel calls him the Messiah, says it really clear, 150 years after Isaiah, approximately. He goes, verse 26. Now, here's this interesting phrase. And the people of the prince who is to come, they'll destroy Jerusalem. Who are the people of the prince? Who's the prince who is to come? That's clearly in this passage the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes from the people that destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's why theologians talk about the Antichrist coming out of where the Roman Empire had its footprint in ancient times. Because the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, his people 2,000 years earlier are the ones that burned Jerusalem. Who burned Jerusalem? The Romans. So many theologians and Bible teachers say the Antichrist will come out of Europe or the Roman Empire. I think it's a little bit more to say than just that. I believe he will come out of the footprint of the Roman Empire. But there was a Western division and an Eastern division of the Roman Empire. And that's one of our next sessions. We'll look at that in a little bit more detail. And we looked at that a little bit back when we looked at Daniel 8 a few sessions ago. Let's read verse 26 again. After 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, about 30 AD. But he's not guilty of any crimes. It's a substitutionary death. He died for the benefit of others in the court of God. He didn't die for himself. But right after that, a people will burn the city. That means Jerusalem. And they'll burn the temple. Now we know that happened in 70 AD by the Romans. And the end of it, that would be Jerusalem, will be like a flood of trouble. I mean, the Romans descended on Jerusalem, and I mean, they destroyed it and tore every stone off of. Jesus said, not one stone will stand on another on this temple. And I mean, the Romans came like a flood of adversity and attack, and they reduced Jerusalem to rubble. Gabriel was 100% accurate. Well, if we know that Gabriel's accurate on verse 25 and 26, we know he's accurate on verse 27, and that's down the road. Probably not that far down the road. Nobody knows. Let's look at top of page 5. Let's look at the final verse. This is the part that is yet to come to pass. This is the part that gives us insight on where things are going in the Middle East. Then, verse 27, who's the he? That's the prince who is to come in the verse before, the Antichrist. He'll confirm a covenant. He'll confirm a covenant with many, and the idea is many nations. Who are the nations? We don't know, but it's obviously with Israel and the nations around, at least, if not many more nations. Maybe the United Nations are involved. Maybe it's a global thing. We don't know. Gabriel said it's good enough to know there'll be many nations involved in this covenant. It's a political covenant. He goes, but the covenant will be made for 1 week, for the final 7-year period. Because when you look at the details, there's 70 weeks. 69 of those weeks have already happened. The 69 weeks came to a conclusion when the Messiah was killed 2,000 years ago. The pause button was put on, but there's one more week. There's one more 7-year period. Now you hear Bible teachers, prophecy teachers, talk about the final 7 years. This is where they get it from, this word of Gabriel, because a week really was 7 years. That was unmistakable. came from the lips of Gabriel. There's one more week to go, one more seven-year period. And this is commonly called Daniel's 70th week, because the 69 weeks have already happened, and they concluded when the Messiah was killed about 30 AD. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many nations, and he'll make a 7-year deal. Now notice the word confirm a covenant. This is interesting. He doesn't initiate the covenant from scratch. He confirms a covenant that's been in the workings, that has been frustrated and delayed and broken and frustrated and delayed and broken. There's a covenant, and even now the peace talks go on and go on, and they can't quite land it. But this man will put the pieces together and cause the covenant to be embraced and confirmed by many nations. Now the central part, or one of the central parts, one of the most sacred parts to Israel, is they want to build a temple. They're saying, okay, we want to build a temple, but the problem is the Muslim Dome of the Rock is on the site that Israel has to build the temple. It's a catch-22. They're saying, well, with the Dome of the Rock, the third most sacred area for Islam, that's our number one area. Could you like move that dome over a few feet and we could build our temple? We all would just be friends? I don't think so. Well, something's going to happen, and this man is going to get everybody to agree. And I don't know how they're going to move that dome over. I don't know how it's going to happen. Or it's going to be, you know, next to it. I don't know. We'll be clear. But the deal for Israel is you get to build your temple. And you start the mosaic, the sacrifices of Moses. Why does Israel want to start the sacrifices of Moses? I mean, God doesn't answer them. There is no sacrifice of Moses. It's going to get them forgiven. Jesus already paid the price. This isn't going to get them forgiven. But an unbelieving, devout Jew believes when they get the temple going and the sacrifices going, the Messiah will come. And that is true. The Messiah, Jesus, is coming, but the false Messiah is coming first in the whole dialogue of this. So he'll say, okay, I'll give you, you get the temple. Islam, come on, if you're in this deal. Islam goes, I don't know about giving him a temple. I'm sure it'll be a little bit more crass than that. But then things are going well. And right in the middle of the week, in the middle of that 7-year period, 3.5 years later, he goes into the temple. He pulls his mask off, so to speak. I'm not a man of peace. I'm a man of war. I don't care about the Jewish nation and your foolish temple. I'm God. And he sits in the temple. He says, you'll worship me or I will kill every one of you. And he breaks the covenant. He puts an end to the sacrifices, the Mosaic sacrifices. And the Jews go, wait, without the sacrifices, they don't believe the Messiah will come. They go, we got to get the sacrifices going. They go, no, away with the sacrifices. Completely betrays Israel. Then on the wing of abominations, I mean, that is the ultimate abomination. He says, I am God. And then the next abomination is, I will kill you if you don't worship me. That's an abomination that he's going to use his remarkable political, military, economic power to force the nations to worship him as God. And the next abomination is that hundreds of millions, if not billions, actually worship him as God, and he's a devil. That's a great abomination. So on the wing of abominations, this man, his policies, his decrees, his demands will make peoples and cities and nations desolate. There'll be great destruction in the wake of this demand of his. He will kill the people that refuse him. And God will kill the people that worship him. It's desolation everywhere. I don't literally mean everywhere, but what I mean is desolation will be at a level never seen before on the earth. But at the same time, the church will be going forth in power and victory. The great harvest will come in, great signs and wonders. I mean, the good and the bad will come into full collision at the same time. Gabriel says, don't worry, he's making things desolate. But God has determined the consummation, the fullness of his destruction. Not only will he be destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire, his father, the father of lies, Satan, he'll be thrown into prison. The whole demonic realm will be thrown into prison and off the earth. Beloved, that's the consummation, the fullness of God's judgment against darkness that Jesus accomplished by his death on the cross and resurrection. And now 2,000 plus years later, it happens in open display of all to see. The Antichrist and the false prophet and then Satan himself. Antichrist, the false prophet, thrown in the lake of fire. Satan is thrown into prison for 1,000 years. This consummation is poured out on the desolate. Several translations say on the desolator. That's the Antichrist. This consummation is on him and the whole demonic realm that he is associated with. Roman numeral 6. Let's look at it again, just a moment. Bottom of page 5. He will confirm a covenant. Paragraph D. Now, when he makes this covenant, it will be a political alliance. This political alliance, this political covenant will be one of the primary events that prophetic believers will identify what's happening. They'll say, Gabriel said, and we'll be counting on the reliability of Gabriel's prophecy. Paul the Apostle, he prophesied built on Gabriel's prophecy. Paul the Apostle, he touched this very theme. He says, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5, when they, that means those that who are not the people of God, the they is, there's the people of God. We're talking about born-again believers, Jews and Gentiles that love Jesus. That's the we. Then there's the they, the nations who don't understand God's ways, who don't believe in God's prophetic words, who aren't committed to his leadership, the they of the nations. They will say peace and safety. I mean, there'll be a cry in the nations because a covenant will be made with many. Peace. In other words, the military conflict is over. Safety, the terrorism conflict is dialed down. Ah, peace. No more wars under this man's leadership. Safety. The terrorism of the encroaching religious wars of Islam and the nations, et cetera, they're all calmed down. Because a covenant was made by this powerful man to deceive the nations. Paul says, when they are saying peace and safety, war is over, the nations are now in prosperity, sudden destruction will come. Because that man will pull his mask off, his facade. He is not a man of peace. He is a man of war. He is a devil from the beginning, is what Jesus said about Judas. He was a devil from the beginning. And sudden destruction will come, and they, the people who resist God's leadership, Jesus' leadership, they will not escape. The ones that celebrate the covenant that this man made, wow, this is remarkable, they will not escape. Trouble will come. I mean, they can still repent and get saved, but there will be tremendous trouble. And if they don't repent, they'll end up with the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire eventually. This is real. Top of page 6, just in the last moment or two. Forerunner messengers, paragraph E. Here's what they will say based on Gabriel's word as well as a number of other prophecies, Old and New Testament. a man will confirm a covenant. He will bring peace to the Middle East. He will declare a covenant in conjunction with allowing the Jewish leaders to build a temple and to start the Mosaic sacrifices, the sacrifices related to Moses. Again, the Jewish leaders want that, the Jewish religious leaders, because they believe that's key or the Messiah won't come. That's why they're so zealous about this. We say, hey, there's going to be a man that's going to bring Islam and Israel together. A temple will be built. The sacrifices of Moses will be instituted. There will be peace and safety everywhere, apparently. But precisely 3.5 years after the covenant, it will all completely reverse suddenly. People will say, how do you know this? And when the nations are going peace and safety, the prophetic church is going, the man's a demon, the man's a demon, the man's a demon. They'll say, you Christians, we finally have peace in the Middle East and safety, and the whole terrorism thing is dialed down, and all you guys can say is, he's a demon? Yes. Yes. Based on the word of Gabriel and a bunch of other of the prophetic scriptures put together. Well, let's go to the very end of page 6. M. Daniel says the consummation determined, that's the fullness of judgment, upon this man. He goes, don't be intimidated by his temporary success. I mean, he will be powerful, but it's very temporary. Daniel talks about his destruction 4 times. The 2 verbs that are used, at least in the English translations, is the word consumed and destroyed. Daniel says the Antichrist will be consumed, the Antichrist will be destroyed. It's interesting, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul uses the same 2 verbs when he talks about the Antichrist. He's quoting the book of Daniel. Paul was a student of the book of Daniel. Verse 8, when the lawless one comes, when he's revealed on the world stage, he's the one whom the Lord will consume by the breath of his mouth. Jesus will destroy him by the brightness of his coming, that jasper-like glory in the face of Jesus. Beloved, the 2 most powerful men in history will be on the planet in the city of Jerusalem at the same hour. The 2 most powerful men in history in a showdown. And the Antichrist will have all the armies of the earth surrounding Jerusalem. The whole David and Goliath showdown again. One Jewish man will come, and all the armies of the earth are gathered around Jerusalem. And this man with his fierce power, miracles, his rage, this Jewish man with a resurrected body, he will look at him and simply blow on him. And then he'll turn his gaze on him, and by the very brightness of his glory, he will consume this evil man. Beloved, that's the man we love. That's the man we worship. That's the man it's worth being, no matter what we go through between now and then, it is worth it. He's the Revelation 4, God of glory. I mean, that's the Father, but the Son is the full expression of the Father's glory from Revelation 4 as well. Amen and amen.